seat. Katie asked me if I wanted her to move the diapers. I said no. In case it gets too hot and too sweaty, I'm going to bust them open, mop my brow. I'm good to go. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like or would like to be able to eat your bagel or donut in here during the service? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. How many of you would like to be able to drink your coffee or your tea or your Red Bull here in the service during the morning? I thought so. You are going to get your wish. But not in here. On June 3rd, we're going to be meeting in the pavilion. And the pavilion, as you saw earlier, is the gym that's right next door to us. And we're going to be meeting in there for Graduation Sunday. Graduation Sunday, in case you're not familiar, is the day that we honor all of the people in our church who are graduating, who are moving from one academic level to another. From our kids, our high schoolers, college students, and adults who are in any form of educational process. We like to honor that. And so I encourage you, whether you yourself are in that situation, to come that day so that we can celebrate as a community what God is doing in these transitions. In addition, we have a killer picnic afterwards where, of course, it's killer because you bring your own food. This is one of these ones where you bring your own food, but we all hang out on the field over here, let the children run wild and enjoy each other's company. Now, why this is good is because in the pavilion, you can eat and drink whatever you want within limits in the pavilion. And we are actually going to try something. We are going to see if we can actually meet in there for the whole month of June. Now, there's a catch. If we're going to do this, we need some additional volunteers to help set up and tear down. Because as you might imagine, it's more of a task to meet in the pavilion than it is here, where lots of stuff is set up or already prepared, like chairs, right? We have to set up everything. And so, as you will notice on the screen behind me, prepared for your convenience, right now you can bust out your phone or your tablet or whatever and go right to this link and sign up to help out. Now, this is one of those interesting cases where if you and if we get enough people to sign up by this next Friday, we will meet in the pavilion for all of June and maybe even July. Ooh. People will be bringing their microwaves and heating stuff up in there and, you know. Yeah. And so, but if we don't get enough of those by Friday, we aren't going to do it, right? Because we're not going to drive everyone into the turf just to do this. We want to make sure that we get enough people to spread it out, all right? So feel free to do this now, or you can do it the old-fashioned way and go outside with pen and paper and make your X, because no one knows how to write their name anymore, right? It's like, Bob. Okay, so go outside and do that. And make sure that we know what your ex looks like so we can contact you. And then that would really help us. And we'll let you know as a church next Sunday where we're going to meet. All right? So if you're fired up about having bagel, drink, Red Bull, whatever, in the service, then please sign up. This is a great segue because today we're talking about the next word in our mission statement, respond. All right. A great illustration of how there is an invitation and then there's a response. And if there is the response, then the thing will happen. Well, when I went in to look up this word respond, I actually went to where everyone goes now, the internet, to dictionary.com. And this is what I found. Respond is defined as to reply or answer in words, verbally, to make a return by some action, as if in answer, to react favorably, to exhibit some action or effect, as if in answer, or to correspond with the written word, or typed word, I guess. Respond is an all-encompassing word. It captures our physical, emotional responses and reactions to the things that happen in our lives. It is the way that we react, respond to things that we receive, that come into our life. Now, of course, in our mission statement, respond follows receive. So we're going to look at this specifically in what does it look like to respond to what we receive from God. And to do that this morning, we're going to look at an interaction between Jesus and some of his followers near the end of his life. But before we do that, permit me to pray for us that we would be able to engage and to connect with this word and with this call to respond to what we've received. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to celebrate mothers. Thank you for the ways that you are present with us this morning. Thank you for your ways you're present that we see and experience, and for the ways even that we don't. We ask that you'd open our eyes this morning, that we would experience more of you, and that you would equip us and empower us and help us to respond to you this day. We welcome you, and we pray all of this in your great name. Amen. So, for those of you that are visiting this morning, we're in the midst of a series, which Liz alluded to, and I mentioned that's examining our new mission statement, which we're hoping to live out for the next 3 years. And that mission statement is receive, respond, and risk, so that the transforming love of Jesus, wow, got me confused there, transforming love of Jesus can be experienced in the communities of the Silicon Valley. Now, that was probably the worst reading of that ever, right? You guys can read, though, right? Receive, respond, and risk so that the transforming love of Jesus can be experienced in the communities of the Silicon Valley. In preparation for this series, I asked a number of questions. And for those of you that weren't there, this was the week after Easter, and I asked a set of questions regarding each of these words to try to get a sense of where we're at. And I want to show you, and as I did last week, what some of the results were to those questions. The first question was, do you expect to respond to what you hear on a Sunday morning? And that's the graph on the left. The question was an attempt to find out what the 140 people or so who filled out that morning thought about this topic. 70% said they expected to respond in some way to what they heard on a given morning. This is actually quite close to what they said people said they expected to receive, whether they expected to receive when they came on a Sunday morning. The puzzling thing on this question was the 10% who didn't even answer. And this was different than last week. They just didn't answer at all. And I don't know if you even remember filling this out, but if you're one of those people and you didn't even answer, I'd love to know why. So go ahead, feel free to email me, because we're kind of curious. We didn't know where to put no answer, so we just left it its own little pie chart. What does this pie chart tell me or tell us? What this tells me is that a significant majority of the people who come here on a Sunday morning expect to respond in some way to what they hear, experience, or feel from God, what they receive. I would say this is really encouraging. This is very encouraging because I believe this is what Jesus wants for us, is to respond to what we receive from him. What I hope and what I long for is for God to work to help the 30% who wrote that they either don't expect to respond or kind of seldom or never to actually expect that in the days ahead. The second question on the other side of the chart was, how often do you respond to what you receive on Sunday morning? Interestingly enough, only about 55% of those who expect to respond on a Sunday morning actually do with any regularity or often. Sometimes, which I think of as roughly 50-50, shoots up to over half of those responding. And intriguingly and quite encouragingly, only 5% report never at all. What does this pie chart tell us? This tells me that a large number of us intend to respond. We want to respond. We want to react to do something with what we receive on a Sunday morning. Whether in the moment or later that day or later that week, though, something happens and we don't end up doing it. That we come in expecting that that's part of the experience of coming to church, but somehow afterwards it actually doesn't result in a tangible or clear mental or physical or actual response. I think that points out that there's a disconnect between experiencing the love of Jesus, in particular with regards to these questions, on a Sunday morning, and then responding to him in some clear way. This is something we need to think about and we need to address as a church and as individuals. Now, those questions were specific to Sunday morning, but I think Jesus is actually wanting us to be able to respond to him, not just out of what we receive here on a Sunday morning, but in all aspects of our life, in all the contexts of our life, at work and at home and in our neighborhoods and at school and where we encounter all the ways we encounter life. Jesus is raising this issue of what it looks like for us to respond. And I want to look to get at this, at this interaction between Jesus and his followers. Jesus is in the midst, at the end of his life, of encouraging his followers that he's not going to abandon them. In the longest section in all the biographies about Jesus, where Jesus just speaks without interruption, right at the end of his life, he's interpreting for them what they have experienced during the 3 years that he spent with them. And he's telling them, look, I'm about to go, but I'm not abandoning you. And amazingly, what's even more amazing about this is right before the passage that we're about to look at, Jesus says to them this most amazing thing. You will do the things that I have done, but not just that, greater things will you do. Now, if you look at or know anything about the story of Jesus, to be told that you'll do the things of Jesus that Jesus himself did, Allah, raise people from the dead, heal the sick, right? Challenge religious powers and authorities. That would be awesome or amazing enough. But he says, greater things will you do. And this is what follows when Jesus says that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Jesus has clearly given his life and his energy and everything in him to these men over these 3 years. And here we are at the end. Jesus obviously loves them. They love him. And Jesus says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if I came up to any of you on any given day, and I asked you to think about someone that you love and you know loves you, and I said, imagine they say to me, if you love me, and I asked you to fill in this blank, I am willing to bet that you will keep my commandments is not in the top 10. I mean, just try that. I mean, have you ever seen that in a movie? You know, the powerful moment when love is expressed and then I love you, darling. I love you too, if you keep my commandments. Name the movie that happens in. That has no ambiance. I mean, it kills it. I would suggest to you that in our culture, the word love and commandments don't go together, right? Isn't commandments one of those words that on some just overt level, it just sucks the life right out of the word love? It's the exact opposite of the word love, right? Commandments become associated with the things we do because we have to. And commandments are the things you've got to do that bring no joy, but they're things you gotta grind out. This is the sort of kind of the visceral reaction, right? If it's not even that, then basically it's just a word that refers to the Ten Commandments, right? And maybe you don't even know those, but you know the movie, you know? That it's not a positive word in our lexicon. It's not something we do and think, you know, you're gonna have a great day. How do you know I'm gonna have a great day? Because you're gonna have a great day if you keep God's commandments. Who says that? But I would suggest to you that Jesus totally believes that with all his heart. So why? How can Jesus say that to people that he loves? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How can we understand that in our context, the way we understand that word? Well, first, I don't believe that Jesus is saying here is actually any different from our own experience. I think the words just make it seem that way. I want you to imagine right now someone that you love who loves you. Go ahead. In your mind, I want you to picture their face. Someone that you love who you know loves you, where there's a real bond, a real connection. Now, in the course of a relationship like this, people will ask things of one another. For example, in the relationship with my wife, Susan might ask me, I would like you to take initiative with me in our marriage. Now, if I did not do that, if I did not respond to that request, what would be her inclination to believe about my love for her? The inclination would be, who would not struggle in that situation? And imagine the person in your head, if they said that to you, to take more initiative, to invest, that if you did not do, you did not respond to it, you did not even try, how on earth could they deduce that you loved them if that's what they asked you to do? I think we resonate with this. If we ask someone we love something reasonable and doable and they do not do it, we are not immune from struggling with doubt about whether that person actually loves us. Every single one of us. The principle being established by Jesus here is that we can grasp in our own experience is that you will demonstrate your love for me, for him, by doing the things that he has told you, that he has shown you, that he has lived out. He is very clearly saying that love here is more than just the expression of affection. Love here is more than a mental assent. Love is more than some kind of fleeting thing that we have probably imagined or conjured or that Hollywood has created for us. That love is somehow deeply connected to how we act, how we live, and how we move in response to Jesus. That is how Jesus is defining love. Here's the twist, though. Unlike the person in our lives that we just thought of, imagine their face, Jesus is perfect and has no needs that you can fill. And in addition, Jesus is never going to go off on you like that person that you're imagining in your head. And unlike Jesus, right, you're going to do those things. We as one another in our relationships, we do things to each other. We mess up. We're not perfect. Jesus, on the other hand, completely content, completely happy, completely cared for in himself as God, doesn't need anything from us. When he tells us to love him by obeying his commandments, what he's asking us to do is to respond to him, to go out and respond and care for others like they saw him do, but like the way that you would respond to a great physician asking you to take a prescription for health. If you have a doctor, how do you love your doctor? You do not love your doctor by falling in love with your doctor. That's weird. The way you love your doctor is by expressing thanks to your doctor. Like, thank you, doctor. You're the greatest doctor I've ever met. How else do you express your thanks for your doctor? You go out and you tell everyone, I've got a great doctor, and you should come meet this doctor for yourself. That's how you love your doctor. It is an action. It is expressed outward for others. The way that we will demonstrate that we love Jesus, that we have benefited by knowing and experiencing him, is by obeying, by responding to his commands. Earlier in the other biographies of Jesus, the commands of God are summed up as this: love God and love your neighbor. Jesus affirms this and spends his entire life on earth showing his followers what it means to love God and love your neighbor. We're to receive the love of God and then respond to it in a multitude of ways. We're to respond to it in worship, in praise, in getting prayer, in praying for others, in seeking joy, in community, in all these things. We're also to respond with compassion and service and humility and mercy. That response is as vast as the number of ways that you can think about how to help your neighbor. It's not one thing. From praying for the physical healing to taking out the trash, from offering to watch a person's kids to paying, to praying for their broken relationships, or from paying for lunch to helping people pay off crippling credit card debt. Those are ways that we love others. This is how Jesus tells us that we will demonstrate we love him. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Now this may trouble us. There's something here. What does this mean? Is God putting us over a barrel? Is God saying, you've been bad? Not at all. Jesus is redeeming this sense of what it means to keep the commandments, that in the keeping of those commandments, he has our best interests and longings and wants in mind and is seeking to transform us to look more and more like himself. They're not a penalty. They're the path to life. Jesus goes on to say three more times in this interaction, and I want to skip ahead a few verses to look at two of them. One of Jesus' followers has just asked him about something he just said about revealing himself to them, but not to the world. Let me read this for you. Chapter 14, verses 23 through 26. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Jesus says in two different ways, one in the positive and one in the negative, that those who love Jesus will keep his words, will respond to his words. And if you don't, then you can't possibly say that you love him. But the radical addition here, the news of hope and promise, is that Jesus does not expect us to be able to do this on our own. Do you see that? That it's not like he's just saying, like I do to my kids sometimes. It's like, go clean up your room. Right? That there's a commandment there. And when I say that, I expect them to go do that by themselves. I know that because they often say, "Will you help me?" And my first response in my head is, "No, that's why I've asked you to do it." But then I realize that's exactly the right response. Sometimes they maybe work in the system, but it's not a bad response. "Will you help me?" And if I want to demonstrate the presence of God to my kids, when my kids ask me to help them do something, even though I know they may just be looking to lighten the load, that is a preparation for them crying out to God later in their life when they need the load lightened for them. Who doesn't need the load lightened? Who needs their load lightened today? How many times do we feel that and during the day? And what we teach our kids and what we say now and how we interact with one another helps us lighten the load. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to help us and teach us, to come up alongside us. This word he uses in verse 26 is the Advocate. In the Greek, the word means someone who is summoned or called to one's side in order to provide help. Isn't that a great image? God is not way far off. He is not way in the distance. He is not absent. He is present in the form of the Holy Spirit who is right by your side. He is an aid. And his aid there, his goal, what he is doing for you is to remind you of everything that Jesus taught, everything that you have learned about the Father, and to teach you new things that you need to learn. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of the most hopeful verses in the entire Bible for me. I cannot tell you how many times I've thought about this verse, because I'm always afraid I'm going to forget what Jesus taught me. I've been following Jesus for a number of years now. I've learned a lot about him. It gets a little nerve-wracking. Like, I don't want to keep making the same mistakes over. I want to learn. I want to grow. I don't want to forget what happened. Well, guess what? There's the Holy Spirit. And it's true. I ask, help me in this situation. Remind me of the things I've learned. And the Holy Spirit shows up. He's inviting us to take advantage and to understand that he's giving us someone who will help us, who will be constantly present and available to remind us of all that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is going to help me and you to respond to the next thing I need to do. Do you ever feel like when you hear this word to respond, you're like, I've got to do this on my own, right? Like, okay, Alex is really piling on the bricks here. I thought this was supposed to feel good. This is church. I'm going to walk out of here with more I got to do. I got enough things to do. Let me show you my list. It's so long, it's two pages. I don't need more things to do, but yet here is Jesus saying, I have commands for you to do well, to grow and be transformed, and here's the Holy Spirit to help you. To come alongside you, to bless you. To do what? Well, let's say the next thing you need to do, and you're going to have to do it in a few minutes, is worship. But you don't want to worship, right? The worship team comes up, maybe they're going to start singing, and you're like, I don't want to sing. I hate singing. My day is cruddy. It's already cruddy, and it's only 11 o'clock. I'm unhappy. What can you do? Fake it? Right? Don't fake it. Cry out to the Holy Spirit. Say, I need help. I don't want to worship right now. I'm really unhappy. My life stinks. I got people who hate my guts. I'm over my head at work. Help me. Come and help me worship so that you can actually worship the truth that is true about God, even though you're not presently experiencing it in your life. Everyone ever experienced that? That's a hard thing to do, but that's what Jesus wants us to do. Why? Because experiencing the truth about Jesus when you're not feeling it is incredibly encouraging. Because it means that it's true. You can ask for it to come true. You can ask for Jesus to make it more true in your life. And it will help you withstand and deal with the times in your life that are so cripplingly difficult and challenging and painful. We cry out. We ask for help. So maybe it's worship, or maybe you need to pray, but you don't want to pray. You'd rather get things done. I know I need to pray. I know it'd be great for me to connect with you, but I feel a lot better when I check that box. Ching, 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 ching. Ask the Holy Spirit to go, stop me. Help me take 10 minutes here to sit under this tree, to receive some peace, to get some perspective that the kingdom of God is real and it's going to be okay, that you're present in my life. Or maybe you need to repent. Maybe you know you need to turn from something and turn back to Jesus, but you just can't do it. It's just too hard. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Advocate. Or you need to confess. Maybe there's something on your heart this morning that you know you need to confess. You want Jesus' forgiveness, but it's so embarrassing. It's so hard. It's so painful to acknowledge. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Even this morning to ask, should I go up for prayer? I don't like to go up for prayer. It's so visible and vulnerable. I don't want to do that. Help me. I want to receive prayer. Would you help me, Jesus? That's how real and present the Holy Spirit is. And if we do that, then the great promise of verse 23 is that Jesus and God will come and make their home with us. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that image. What an awesome image that they will come and make their home with you. Who thinks about God this way? I think it's a powerful image that we need to nurse, that we need to practice in our lives. Do you imagine having a home with Jesus and God? Just picture it now. Whatever your picture is of a secure and a safe and a happy, God's in the kitchen and he's cooking like pancakes and bacon. He's just standing there in a t-shirt and shorts, and Jesus is like in the other room, and I don't know, he's reading or whatever. And you go and you, then after breakfast, you watch TV together. You're probably watching the Lakers because that's who God would want to watch. And you're just, you're enjoying, you're, there's an intimacy and a comfort. Now I realize for some of us, that's an image that's difficult to wrap our hearts and our minds around because that wasn't necessarily our home growing up. But this is the home that Jesus and God want to come and make with us. Wherever we are, whatever kind of family we've experienced, this is the way that Jesus and God want to interact with us. That home is to be this secure place that even if we can't have it on this earth with a real house, we can have it with Jesus and God. A secure, a safe, a comfortable place where we are known and loved, treasured, and secure. I remember when I first fully understood this invitation for Jesus to be my home. I was a junior in college, and I'd been following Jesus for about 2 years. And I felt called, I felt led to go and experience Jesus in another culture. So I applied to go on a summer mission with the church that I was currently attending, Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, just down the street. And they send everybody. So even though I only raised $50 for this trip they sent me, and I'm eternally grateful for that because they sent everyone, even if you couldn't raise the money, because I didn't really have much of a Christian background. And so I'm getting all geared up to go. I'm totally stoked. I'm getting excited because all my friends had gone, and one went to Cape Town, Africa, and one went to India, and others went all over the world. And I thought, this is going to be cool. I'm going to go someplace exotic. It's going to be amazingly transformative and cross-cultural. And then I found out I was going to England. I was so bummed. Okay, now, this is a chance for all of those from the United Kingdom not to judge me, okay? but to find some compassion in your hearts and respond to Jesus that way. This was a long time ago. I was a very young follower, very naive. I used to tell people, I'm going to experience Jesus in the only country where people are pastier than me. So, the Lord has done a great work in my life. I actually said these words, what great things could you possibly do for me in England? I just want to warn you, be very careful when you utter words like that. I think Jesus loves those kind of phrases. What good can come of this? Oh, what could possibly happen here? I just think God just sits in heaven and goes, ha, 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 ha. Has amazing, it's an opening. It's a time where he just wants to get in there and in your life. And he comes in power and he did in mine. I went and I had the expectations that you've already heard. And I show up and I have dinner the first night because my goal ostensibly was to actually participate with a group of people that were sharing about Jesus with tourists who were coming to York, England, in the northern part of England at the time. And no, York's still there. That's what I was to do at that time. But what happened is they put me up with a family. And I went to the family and I ate dinner with them the first night. And then I got up, being the good boy that I was, to do dishes and to be nice. And the mom came up to me and put her hand on my shoulder and said, not tonight. You're the guest. You can do them tomorrow. And I did. And I did the dishes tomorrow and many days after that. I did a lot with them. I cleaned with them. I went on trips with them. I played with their kids. I even gardened with them, which is really unbelievable because I don't garden. Even now, I watched them. I even disagreed with them. And the most amazing thing of all, I watched and I experienced the mother and the father fight with one another and actually reconcile, something I had never seen from a married couple ever in my life. I was blown away. I had no idea. And all of a sudden, as I returned to the United States, I started to realize, oh, I get why God took me to England. Maybe there was something good that happened for other people that I talked to, but I think he was making an extravagant, amazing point in my life. He was willing to take me 6,000 miles away, spend other people's money, to put me in a place to understand that he wanted to make his home with me. That what he intimately cared about was that I understood that I was in his family, that I belonged, that I wasn't just a guest, but I was one of his. See, I think that's a picture of what it looks like to be in a place where people come and where Jesus and God come and make their home with you. I am not sure I would have ever believed that without experiencing the life with that family. I think of them now. I have a picture of them. I fondly remember that experience, and I saw that if all I got out of that experience that summer was the desire for Jesus to make his home with me, then I got the point. And how did that happen? It happened because I chose to respond to Jesus and to an invitation to go in a cross-cultural experience, and in doing that, received a lesson and an experience that I never intended to get, which then brought me a deeper understanding of what Jesus and God wanted in my life, which then called for even deeper responses, which then I responded to, which led to further experiences of receiving, which led to other responses, which brought me years down the line to where I am today. This is the journey that each of us are on. This is the path of life that Jesus invites each of us to this morning. Whether we have been following Jesus for a long time or a little, or whether we're just here this morning exploring the faith for ourselves, just actually looking into it, that this morning Jesus wants to make his home with you. And maybe if that's a new word or a new invitation and something you want to respond to, I want to invite you after we have a time of worship to come down and to allow someone to pray for you. For the rest of us during worship, and as I invite the worship team to come up now, I want to encourage you to be asking the Holy Spirit, how is he asking you to respond to him? And to begin to think about how you can invite the advocate, invite his presence to aid you, to come up alongside you, in your daily life to respond to the commands of Jesus, and in doing that, demonstrate the love that those of us who follow Jesus say we have for him. Even in Jesus telling us what it means to love him is telling us how to live a life that's good for us. Would you stand? I'm just going to pray for us, and I want to leave about a 30-second block of silence. And then Greg and the worship team is going to lead us into worship. But in that time, I just want you to invite the Advocate, to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And let's see what he says to you. And I encourage you to risk to take the response to what you hear. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Speak to each one of us here. A word. Bring to mind a commandment or a life lesson or something we've seen of you or something that's current in our hearts, and show us how you are wanting us to respond. We invite you, Holy Spirit, as the Advocate and aid, to come and help us take that next step.